We're all familiar with the concept of addressing a person by their title. We teach our children to refer to older people as Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so rather than calling them by their first name, and that shows respect. We call each other brother and sister, and that shows the love we have for one another, the affection we have, and also our position in the family of God. And there are other titles that you can think of that people often go by. Mr. President, Doctor, Madam Chairwoman, Your Honor. Think of all the different names and titles that people go by. And sometimes it has to do with their education or their profession or their rank. It may be a title they have earned. It may be a title they were born with. It may be a title they have appropriated to themselves or one that was conferred upon them by others as a compliment or an honor. Now today, we're not concerned about titles of men, of course, but rather we're interested in the titles found in the Bible to describe Jesus. Did you know that the scriptures contain over 200 different names or titles that describe our Lord and Savior? Because the Word of God is inspired, we know that every single one of those descriptive titles is 100% true and accurate. It tells us a lot about Jesus, things we need to know. Now, obviously, in my 15 minutes today, I can't cover all 200 or more of those titles, so I've settled on about 85 of them. How about one? Does that sound better? Let's focus for a minute on the first chapter of John's Gospel. There are about a dozen different titles found just in that one single chapter of the Bible. We're familiar with the opening words. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 7, he is called the Light. In verse 18, John refers to him as the only begotten Son. Later, we find he is called both the Son of God and the Son of Man. And if either of those was not true, he could not have performed and accomplished his vital mission. In verse 36, John the Baptist told two of his disciples that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And the Bible says they went and followed Jesus, and they addressed him as Rabbi, which John explains to us means teacher or master. Next, the Bible tells us that Philip found Nathanael and brought him to Jesus. And I want to read now from John chapter 1, verses 47 through 49. The Bible says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's what I want to talk about for a little while this morning. The first time Nathanael came in contact with Jesus, he addressed him as the King of Israel. You know, this is actually a title that turns up fairly frequently, maybe not as often as some, but almost always at definitive moments in the life of Christ. The Bible says, After his birth, wise men came from the east and asked, Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? When Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly, people gathered along the route and shouted, Hosanna to the King of Israel. This title was very conspicuous also, I believe, at the death of Jesus. You remember when the soldiers made the scarlet robe and put it on him and wove the crown of thorns and pressed it into his head? The Bible says they kneeled around him and mocking, and he said, Hail, King of the Jews. A little later in Matthew 27, we read, Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, He saved himself, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Think for a minute about what the chief priests were saying on this occasion. If he's a king, he ought to be able to save himself. What's a king? A king is one that has authority. A king can tell people what to do. A king ought to be able to do something about a situation like this. Now, you couple that with the strong desire that all of us have for self-preservation, and you understand what the chief priests were assuming. If he is a king, they theorized, he ought to be able to save himself. People will do anything to save their own life. So, by extension then, by following the logic, Since he does not save himself, he must not be a king. Well, in truth, Jesus did have a desire to save himself, and he had the authority to do that. But there was a problem. Jesus couldn't save himself and save us too. So he made a choice to die so that we could live. The chief priest's premise was faulty, and so they came to the wrong conclusion. Jesus was, in fact, the king. Remember, Pilate even put the sign over his head as a condemned person that gave the charge that he was supposedly guilty of. And it said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, several times in Scripture, Jesus is referred to using terms of royalty. He's called the King of Saints, the King of Kings. But this name, this title, is very specific. The King of Israel, the King of the Jews. What does that mean? Remember the exchange that took place when Jesus appeared before Pilate? Several of my brethren before me have made reference to this. In John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33, the Bible says that Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you King of the Jews?" Of course, Jesus said, "Are you coming up with this on your own, or did somebody tell it to you of me?" Pilate said, "I'm not a Jew. Your own people are doing this to you." Jesus answered in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. Listen, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Look at the answer Jesus gave. Yes, he's a king. That's why he came. That's the reason he was born. But his kingdom's different. It's not the earthly kingdom that people think of. It's a spiritual kingdom. People aren't in it by virtue of their birth or the citizenship of their parents. People become part of Christ's kingdom when they respond to the truth that he came to proclaim. When we accept him as king, when we submit to his authority, he accepts us as his subjects. You know, there's a doctrine prevalent in the religious world today that says Jesus is coming back to this earth sometime to set up a kingdom here where he will reign physically upon this earth for 1,000 years. And part of that doctrine is that when he came 2,000 years ago, he intended to set up an earthly kingdom then. But because the Jews rejected him, he set up the church instead and will come back and try it again at some future time. But there's a problem with that. In fact, there are several problems with that. But the thing that I want to mention this morning is simply this. If Jesus had come with the intention and for the purpose of setting up an earthly kingdom, the Jews would not have rejected him. They would gladly have accepted him. That's what they wanted. That's what they expected him to do. Right after the miracle of the loaves and fishes, we read in John chapter 6, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.' Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." Jesus could easily have set up a physical earthly kingdom while he was here. The Jews would gladly have accepted that. But as he told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom." That being the case, why do you suppose it is that the Scriptures so carefully and clearly depict him as the King of the Jews or the King of Israel? That's where I want to spend the next couple of minutes before we close. For years, the Jews were the chosen people of God. That was a fact very well documented, very clearly demonstrated by the history of the human race and by the Scriptures as well. But when the spiritual kingdom was set up, a person's physical ancestry and heritage no longer counted for anything. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8? "For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called." That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. You hear what the apostle said? It's not the Jews that are really the Jews. They are not the ones that make up the Jewish nation, but instead it's the children of promise. So who are these children of promise? Who are the real descendants of Abraham? Who comprises the real, authentic Jewish nation? Paul wrote in Galatians 4, verse 28, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." Later in Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 through 16, we read, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Jesus came to establish a kingdom, and that's exactly what he did. He told Nicodemus, "A man enters that kingdom by being born again." And so when Pilate stood before those Jews who had congregated together to cry out for the death of Christ, when he brought Jesus out before them and said, "Behold your king," he was speaking to a nation. He was speaking to a people and a system that was about to be destroyed. And Jesus, through his death, was going to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together into one body, into one nation, a holy nation, the people of God. And so when we obey the Lord in baptism, when we follow the truth that he proclaimed, when we walk according to the rule of faith, we are the Israel of God. We're part of his kingdom. He is our king, the King of Israel.